to be in church where the pastor still can get excited about salvation. I've been in those places where, yeah, they've been there, they've done that, they've seen it all, you know. But thank God I was saved in June of 1969. It still means something to me. And I don't really mean this, but I may start me a heavy metal band. It seems like that's a way to get heavy-hitting Baptist preachers coming out of that thing. I don't know about that. But let me take just a moment. Thank you so much for your kindness and your hospitality to me. Church has been so good, kind, and generous, and beautiful accommodations, and everyone's been so kind. It's been good to be back. I was born in the Midwest, and so it's good to be back in where kind of my roots are. I'm not sure I'd come in the winter next time, but it's good to be here. And if you have your Bibles this morning, if you're in Romans 5, if you'll open them up there, we'll be looking here just briefly. Pastor and Mrs. Zawoski, thank you again for being so kind. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you guide my thoughts. Help me to say clearly what needs to be said this hour, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not fair. That's what she said. And it's not right. That's what she said. Well, who was she and where was she? It was in 1978, and I was living at the time in Wheatland, Wyoming, senior in high school. And I was witnessing on street downtown, that little small town. I was talking about the gospel to one of the high school girls in my senior class. And of course, the Bible is 100% clear, and you can't miss it. The only way you could miss it is if you say, I don't believe the Bible. But the Bible is 100% clear that there's no amount of good works that we can do so that we can earn our way into heaven. Now, that's not how I was taught growing up. I was raised in a church where I very distinctly remember a Sunday school lesson. My Sunday school teacher said to me, when you die, you will walk into heaven, and there'll be a big scale there. And God will put all the good you did on this side. And God will put all the bad you did on this side. And if you've done more good than bad, you get to go to heaven. If you've done more bad than good, you have to go to hell. If it's kind of close, you go to purgatory and work it out. And that's what I was taught. I mean, I was taught that if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be good. And you say, how good? Real good. You just have to be good all the time. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible's very clear that there's no amount of good works we could do take us to heaven. We go to heaven not by how good we are, but because of how good Jesus Christ is. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We accept Him as our personal Savior. We say, Lord, I understand there is nothing that I can do to save myself, so I take Jesus. Now, salvation is about that, not about lighting candles, saying prayers for the dead, saying the rosary. I think you should help old ladies across the street, but it won't get you to heaven to help old ladies across the street. I think you should be a good citizen, but it won't get you to heaven that way. And I was telling this to my friend Wendy, and I said, you know, if you would ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and if you trust Him to be your Savior, I said, you can go to heaven. She said, that's not fair. She goes, that's not right. I said, Wendy, why is it not fair? She said, you said to me, everyone's a sinner. I said, well, that's what the Bible declares. I mean, I try to be a good person. I'm sure you try to be a good person. No one's perfect. And she said, well, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. She said, I didn't do anything with Adam and Eve. I didn't eat the forbidden fruit. Why was I born a sinner? It's not fair. And I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, I'm kind of wondering about that. Why? I didn't do anything. Has God been unjust? Is God unfair to make me born a sinner because of what Adam did? And so I got to thinking about that. I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, if my sister does something bad, and believe me, when I was growing up, my sister was always doing something bad. In fact, I never did anything bad except for what she influenced me to do, you know. And, you know, my sister did something bad. Why should I get grounded? If my sister did something bad, why should I get a spanking? And there are people who say, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're born in sin, but it wasn't my fault. I didn't eat the forbidden fruit. I didn't give Eve permission. Go ahead, honey, eat that fruit. I didn't do one thing. But there was sin in that garden. And if you have your Bible in front of you, in verse 12, the Bible makes it clear. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now hold on. How many people did the sinning? By one man sin entered, and death passed to all. How did that happen? I didn't do anything wrong. Now hold on. I have done many things wrong in my life. But the day I was born, I was just born, and according to the Word of God, I inherited a sin nature from Adam the day I was born. And all of the sins I've done since then are just proof of the fact that I got a sin nature. And I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. I wasn't the one who ate the forbidden fruit. But the first thing that God would have us know in the book of Romans here in the fifth chapter, the first thing He wants to make 100% clear to us is that Adam did the sinning and you got punished for it. And that's what Wendy's problem. She said, that is not fair. That is absolute. Why should I get punished for somebody else's sin? It's a hard question. But there's more to this question than just how we got inherited our sin nature. The Bible says, if we look down here in verse 15, and this is really tricky language, in Romans 5:15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, hold on. What on earth is that talking about? He says, just like the offense is not, that's just like the gift is. I'm like, wow, this is a comparison that I'm having really trouble with. You know, just like you're not, Pastor, that's how you are. What kind of a statement is that? And it gets a little clearer and see if we can figure it out here. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, let's start again. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Eve wanted to sin, and if you'll let me say teasing, it's always the women who start the sin business. But she wanted to sin, and she brought it to Adam, and he approved the sin. God said Adam was the one responsible, and that sin fell on Adam. And here I am, born in Harvey, Illinois, 1961, thousands of years after this whole thing happened, and I'm born a sinner, and I didn't have anything to do with it. And so the Bible declares that one man brought the whole human race into sin. One man. But then the Bible says, God is a good bookkeeper. And God is as honest as they come, and He is as fair as they are. And God said, if it was fair for me, if it was okay, if it was good bookkeeping for me to say one man can plunge the whole human race into sin, then God says, it's fair for me to offer forgiveness to the whole human race if one man is a righteous man. God's saying, one man over here, he messed up all of humanity with his sin. But the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, he could forgive all of humanity because of his perfect righteousness. One man over here, he did some sin and he willfully sinned against God and brought all of humanity into despair. And one man, through a perfect sinless life and his sinless atonement on the cross and death and resurrection, he brings life and liberty and joy to everyone. And so that's what Romans 5:15 says, not as, so also. And he said, in a way, Jesus is like Adam. In a way, he's like Adam because what he did affects the whole human race. But in a way, he's not like Adam. Because Adam caused problems for the whole race. Jesus brought solutions for the whole race. So in one way, they're the same. In another way, they're very, very different. Now, let's look at this here real carefully. The Bible says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The righteousness we have is a gift from God. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Talking to Wendy in Wheatland, Wyoming, and I'm saying, Wendy, the Bible declares that we're sinners. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. The Bible declares that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Wendy, the Bible says that Jesus is the one who died for us and he can forgive us our sins and all we have to do is accept him as ours. And she said, that's not fair. Now hold on. Who are we to tell God he's not fair? Let's consider for just a moment what happens if we take Wendy's point of view. If we take Wendy's point of view and we do it her way, Adam would be here in the Garden of Eden and he would have a chance to do right or wrong. And when he did wrong, he'd have to pay for it himself. And then Adam would have a son. And Adam would have that son, and his son would have a chance to do right or wrong. And if his son did wrong, he'd have to pay for it himself. Now hold on. Adam's son, he has son. Adam's grandson, he's born into the garden, or into the world, and he has a chance to do right and wrong. He chooses to do wrong. Now hold on. It seems to me that these people that have chosen to do wrong, it seems that the punishment that God has for them is just like for the fallen angels, it's death and hell. And so God, if he let every one of us, we only became sinners if we personally, then every one of us would have to pay for our own sins. We'd be burning in a hot hell of eternity. And God says, not only is my plan better than you can imagine, my plan is actually fair. Because God said, I said, Adam sinned, and every one of his children are born sinners. God said, if I do that, that makes it fair. If Jesus Christ is sinless, everyone can be forgiven by the righteousness of one. Just like everyone was plunged into sin by the sin of one. Not only was God fair when he made me a sinner, because Adam was a sinner, God was loving when he did that. Because when God decided that's the plan we're going to use for salvation, he was making it so that I did not have to pay my own bill. That he would be able to send his own son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ could pay for my bill. We read here, if you look back with me, in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8 is a verse that's very important to me. I'm not sure of the best word to explain that word commendeth. Let me say it like it's like an introduction. Here I am. My name is Mike Zachary, born in Illinois, 1961. And I don't know that God loves me. God says, "Mike, I would like to introduce you to my love." How do I know that you love me, Lord? Mike, I'd like to introduce you to my love, not just because I've made the sunshine for you to see. Not just because I've made the rolling meadows and the beautiful trees and the flowers that populate the landscape. So that gives you a hint of my love, son. But I have a different way to introduce my love exactly. Mike, I'm not going to show you that I love you just because you're in a home where there's a mother and you're in a home where there's a father. And you're in a home, if you look at me now for sure, there's been plenty of food. And you see, Mike, I'm not just going to show you my love because I let you be born in free America where you don't have to have some of the nonsense like they have in so many places where they wonder if they're going to get shot on the streets. They even go out by their own government. God says, I want to introduce you to my love, not just by all of those things which testify to my grace, but I want to introduce you to my love because I want you to know that I chose to send Jesus Christ to die for you so that you would not have to pay for your own sins. I look at that and I say, Lord, God in heaven, you are so great and you are so mighty. And you are the master of the universe. You are the creator of the end. Lord, you did what? He said, let me introduce you to my love. He said, while you were yet a sinner, I planned to send Jesus Christ to die. That's how much I love you. And you get to thinking about that and you say, wow, I have three children. My oldest son, member of the United States Navy, stationed near Seattle. I love him. My daughter lives in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, married rich, and they're doing fine now, been married a couple years. I love my daughter. My youngest son, Bradley, 20 years old, still lives at home, going to college. I'm not sure, Pastor, I'd give up any one of those kids and say, go ahead, take my child and kill my child to give some. I'm not sure I could do that. Can you imagine your own flesh and blood? Now, sometimes we say we want to kill him, but we really don't mean that. But you can imagine your own son, your own daughter, your own. And God said, that's how much I love you. That I would give Jesus Christ. But God's love is not a mushy love. God's love is not the love of, you know, I love you and you can do anything you want and, you know, you can kill people and you can do whatever. God's love is based on perfect justice. And God loves, does God love Mike Zachary? Yeah, God loves Mike Zachary enough that he sent Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. But he sent Jesus Christ because when Adam sinned and God said the whole world is now plunged into sin, God said it is fair that if I send Jesus, I can forgive the whole world just like I punish the whole world for the crimes of one. And the gospel message is a message of mercy because God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to send Jesus Christ. God didn't have to make it. God could have said, look, you people, I made you. You want to follow the devil? And he could have just abandoned us. But God didn't do that. He, of his own love and mercy towards us, said, I will send you my son. But when he did that, he was the most honest, fair, and just person who's ever existed because it balanced the books exactly. Now this morning, you have a choice. Many of you here, perhaps all of you here, have already been saved. But maybe there's someone under the sound of my voice this morning and you're not saved. For any unsaved person, you have a choice. You can say, I'm going to be a good person. And I'm just going to do so much good that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have more good on this side and I'll have just a little bit bad on this side. And that'll make it so I can get in. You can say that. Or you can say, Lord, I know there is no way I could be good enough. And Lord, I'm not even going to try to be good enough to get in. I'm just going to accept Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this. If you want to be good enough, may I read you what God says is good? And you can see if that would be something that you could do pretty easily. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, if you turn over to the book of Matthew, in the book of Matthew, in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, we see Jesus giving the famous Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking to the disciples and the people all gathered there. And if you look with me, in starting in verse 27 of chapter 5. I won't have time to read all of this. But here's what Jesus says kind of his righteousness in Matthew 5 and 27. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that not that the whole body would be cast into hell. Here's what Jesus says, and I won't take time to read it all. Jesus said, you want to be righteous? Let me explain righteousness to you. He said, you've heard people say you shouldn't commit adultery. You've heard that, right? He said, I say to you, you shouldn't even think a bad thought about a woman. He says in there, you've heard people say, you shouldn't kill anybody. He said, I'm saying, you shouldn't even be angry with anybody. Now let me just say to you, if you want to work out your own salvation, all you have to do is you have to live a complete life on earth. And one of the things, just never ever be angry at anybody. Never get upset. Say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Oh, no. The standard is not you didn't kill anybody. The standard is you can't even get upset at them. Now, how many of you here would raise your hand and say, Dr. Zachary, I would say before God, I'm 37 years old right now, and I've never been angry with anyone. That's how good you have to be to work out your own salvation. How many of you would say, Dr. Zachary, I've been alive now 62 years, and I want to tell you, I've never had one bad thought. In my whole life, I've never even thought anything bad. How many of you say, my thought life has been perfect? Nobody? You see, what we like to say is, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I never murdered anybody. Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I never robbed a bank. But Jesus said, well, I'm glad you didn't murder anybody. I'm glad you didn't rob a bank. He said, but the standard of getting into heaven is like be perfect. Like you don't even think about it. Like you don't even want to hurt somebody. I don't know if you're like I am. Sometimes you know how people can get you stirred up a little bit. You know, you go along. Sometimes you get a waitress and you think that she's demon possessed, you know, and you just want to just say, you know, lady, if you just get me. And God says, you ever had one like irritated thought? That's not good enough. And so we have this whole idea, we're either going to work out our own salvation or we're going to accept the salvation that's offered to us by Jesus Christ free. And people say, that's not fair. But the Bible declares in Romans 5, nothing could be more fair. Because God said, if it was fair for me to condemn all of humanity because of the sin of Adam, it was fair for God to forgive all of humanity because of the righteousness of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. If it was fair to say all humans are born sinners because of Adam's transgression, it's fair to say every human has the hope of heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What I find is that it keeps going back to that one sin that perhaps is the father of all sins. Perhaps that one sin that is the greatest sin of all. And that is the sin of pride. But what keeps so many people out of heaven is they are simply not willing to say to God, I can do nothing to save. Lord, I can do nothing. And Lord, if you don't save me, I have no hope of salvation. I hope you'll pray for her. We have a relative right now. She's very old. My mother agonized for over a month trying to find a good way to write a letter to this relative. And she tried to be gentle. And she tried to say, you know, I just want you to be in heaven. And this is just what the Bible says about being in heaven. Oh my goodness. That relative, she had her daughter write a letter. Should you ever send a letter to my mother like that again? We're going to rip the letter up and shred it and we're not going to, Then it said it in plain English. We are good people. And we're going to be in heaven just fine. Because we are good people. I hate to say it because I have a relative right now who's saying, I am not willing to bow the knee to God. I am not willing to say, God, I was born a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus, if you don't save me, I've got no hope for salvation. But that is what the Bible says is the only way to get into heaven. Now, I've read different preachers. There's one very famous evangelist. I read it with my own eyes. And I read where he said, well, the Lord's called me to preach Jesus. Now, I don't know. Maybe people can get in another way. Maybe. But he said, I preach Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Evangelist. The Bible declares there is no other way. So you can't say, I'll take Jesus, or maybe I'll take Buddha, or maybe I'll take... No, no. You're going to go through Jesus, and you're going to go through admitting there is nothing that I can do to save myself. Or you can't go to heaven. Let's review and we'll be done. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Adam sins. And God said, oh my goodness, because of that sin, every man who will ever be born is born a sinner. All condemned, all on the way to hell. But God said, but I'll send the second Adam. Because if it was fair for me to condemn all of humanity because of his sins, it is fair for me to forgive humanity because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And anyone who's here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is as easy as that. The only thing God requires is not that you promise to do good works. It's not that you promise to give extra money to the church. It's not that you get baptized or catechized or go through a confirmation process. It's not that you decide you'll turn over a new leaf or be a good citizen. The only way to heaven is to say, Jesus Christ, I trust you and only you to get me there. I can do nothing on my own. I am completely at your mercy. Lord, I could never be good enough to get in on my own. Let's pray together.